Okay. Well, I mean, you don't need me to tell you that this weekend is a special weekend in the calendar of New Zealand, Treaty of Waitangi. And so I don't think we can come together like this on a Sunday without recalling to memory certain things about the Waitangi weekend. Is that right? So I want to speak to this morning, and I don't know where you guys are up to on this issue, this celebration, but I'm going to share my heart on this topic, and you don't have to agree with me, but I do ask you to consider. Is that fair? So I don't know what your top topic at school was. My top topic was history. Anyone else? Mine was history. No one else. Okay. So my top topic was history. And I went to a private boarding school. And this is way back 60s and so on, early 70s. And for the life of me, I cannot recall anything about the Treaty of Waitangi being on the curriculum at the school that I went to. Now, I can't remember too much from those days, but I think I'm accurate there. Has anybody else had that experience where when you were at school, issues related to the people of this land, the first Indigenous people, was not touched really? Anybody else relate to this? Or am I... Yeah, there's a few of us. Okay. And then I can't recall around our family dinner table actually ever talking about things related to the first Indigenous people of this land. Now, I can't remember too much from those dinner table chats anyway, but I can't recall us as a family ever discussing things about Māori and Pākehā and their relationship in this country. Can you? Were these topics and discussions that you had at home around the dinner table? Anybody? Whose dinner table was this a feature that you did talk about these issues? Not half hands, full hands, reaching to the ceiling. So we've got about a dozen. Okay. So I think during all of my formative years, this was not a topic that I started to interface with. It first began to occur to me that culture and indigeneity... Could you say that word out together, please? Okay. It first began to occur to me that this whole topic was important when Ruby and I, with two little kiddies, we went to live in the Philippines. And we lived there for 10 years, or thereabouts. And when we lived there, we had to learn another language. So we learnt Tagalog. And so I would say, "Magandang umaga sa inyong lahat ngayon sa umaga na ito." So I just said, you know, I would say now that, you know, good morning to you all on this morning. So I had to learn another language. I had to learn another culture. And it was really during my time in the Philippines that I began to fall in love with things about customs and rituals and culture and indigenous people. And you know, when you start to mix it with people of another culture, you begin to see your own culture. Is that right? Because I think, actually, especially us Pākehā in this room, that sometimes we're not even in touch with our own culture. In fact, we're blind to our own culture. We even wonder whether we have got a culture. Yes? And so when I was in the Philippines and I saw the culture of the Filipino, it acted like a mirror. And I began to see my own culture. And guess what happened? I fell in love with being Pākehā. And I think it's really awesome that I belong to the second Indigenous people of this land. And we're Māori have a hangi. Us Pākehā have a Barbie. Is that right? And that is a cultural item. And where Māori have whānau, Pākehā have friends. I'm not saying these are mutually exclusive, by the way, but I'm just saying that there are attributes to being Pākehā that are brilliant. I delight in being a white, male, middle-class Pākehā person. Now, that's not very PC today, but I delight in that. I think it's brilliant. So then we came back from the Philippines, and I thought, I've got to learn more about Māori in this country. So I started a degree in sociology, as you do. And I started this degree to hear the voices of the people of this land. And as I read the history of the fractured relationship between Pākehā and Māori, I read and wept. I actually can recall the days where I would be reading our history and just involuntarily tears would flow down my cheeks as my heart broke over some of the terrible, terrible, terrible things that had been done in this land. So I read and I wept. And the years rolled by, and then I'll never forget, I was speaking at a marae somewhere in this country. And as I'd finished speaking in this marae, a kamatua came up to me at the end of my speech. And he said to me, he said, Michael, he said, I don't know if we'll ever really trust you, Pākehā, again. And I understood what he was saying. But I came away feeling terrible that that was said. And you see, it's at this point, people, it's at this point that there are a lot of people in our land who think, well, that just goes to show you. You know, that all this culture stuff and all this different language stuff and all this treaty stuff, well, it's just a waste of time. It just causes a whole lot of tension in our land. I mean, really, you know, we should all be the same. I mean, we should rub out, erase any form of difference, and we should get us all onto the white page. And even some well-meaning Christians would hold to that line. And even some well-meaning Christians would say that actually all these different languages and these different tribes and these different skin colors, actually, they're a part of God's curse and judgment on humanity. Have you heard this? And when you press those well-meaning Christians to how the Bible or their reading of the Bible supports that view, they go to Genesis chapter 11. Could you turn to it now? Okay, Genesis chapter 11, have we got it? Is this topic okay for you this morning? Here we go. So this is a passage that is often referred to in the sense of, no, what? If we have diversity and difference today, it's more a matter of judgment and something God never intended. And so they point to this passage. Okay, it's the Tower of Babel. That section. Now, if you haven't got a Bible, you might just like to listen. I'll read it out, and it goes like this. In verse 1, chapter 11 of Genesis, it says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. And as people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord God came down to see the city and the tower that the people were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord God scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. So in other words, what's going on in this passage is that you've got a whole group of humanity saying, we're all going to be the same. And so then God came down and said, yes, but if you're all the same, look what you can do. And it's not good. And so then he made them different. And so what I'm getting at is that there are some Christians who say, well, where there is difference and diversity, it is God's judgment. Are you with me? But you see, you need to go to Genesis chapter 10. So could you go to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 5? In Genesis chapter 10, verse 5. Now this is way before the Tower of Babel. This is a long time before the Tower of Babel. And what do we see in chapter 10 and verse 5? It says this. From these, the maritime people spread out into their territories by their clans within their nations, each with its own language. Did you get that? In other words, way before the Tower of Babel, there were people within their own tribes, nations, and languages. This is before the Tower of Babel. In other words, right from the beginning, it was God's intention that there be diversity, that there be different languages, different nations, tribes, customs, and skin colors. That was God's intention right from the beginning. Way before the Tower of Babel. But as you know, throughout history, we've had certain episodes where some portion of people, they decide, let's rub out all the differences and make us all the same. And that's what was going on in Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel. And then God says, no, that's not my intention. I want the people to be a scattered people with different languages, customs, rituals, nations, tribes, and skin colors. So he took them back to what he intended all along. Are you with me now? So, that's that first point. What's my second point? So what happened next in human history? Well, the people, they did scatter. And I'm going to give you a cut-down version on what happened next. And some of the world's peoples, they ended up in what we currently know as China. It wasn't called China then, but it occurred in the Neolithic period, around about 10,000 years before Christ. And then the hundreds and thousands of years went by, and some of the peoples went from China to what we currently know as Taiwan. And then hundreds and thousands of years later, people went from Taiwan to East Polynesia. And then hundreds and thousands of years later, they went from East Polynesia, and around about the year 1250. Brown faces. Beautiful brown faces. Arrived in this country, and they have become known as the tribes of Māoridom. And then 500 years later, another tribe arrived. And they came in the form of whalers and traders and sealers and settlers, and they had beautiful white faces. But as often does happen in history, when tribes get together, they end up fighting over land. And so what happened then was in 1831, some chiefs within Māoridom wrote a letter to King William in the UK, and they lamented that the French in this country in 1831 were trying to get the land. So what the UK government did in 1832 is that they sent a representative of their government by the name of James Busby. And he arrived here and he could see that there was a lot of tension in and around the land. And so in 1836, a more senior person was sent to these shores by the name of Hobson. And Hobson, in his wisdom, could see that there needed to be a treaty. And so over 4 days, and he was not a lawyer, over 4 days, he set about writing up a treaty. Over 4 days, and he didn't have a legal mind. And then on February 4, he thought, we better put this into Māori. And so he got a missionary by the name of Henry Williams. And we're not too sure whether he had 50% Māori or 70%, but he overnight translated the treaty. It was a very rushed process. And then on February 5th, they presented the treaty, 1840. And on February 6th, a number of Māori chiefs signed the treaty. And then after that, 12 copies of the treaty were sent around the nation, and it ended up with 500 signatories on the treaty, and 13 of them were women. And ever since then, there's been confusion about the treaty. Yes? What's the confusion over? Tell the person next to you. Okay, friends. So, I want Fiona, can you put up something up on the overhead? There are three articles to the treaty, yes? Here is the first article. We're just going to do this very briefly. And on the left-hand side, the chief cede to Her Majesty the Queen of England absolutely and without reservation all the rights and powers of sovereignty. On the right-hand side, the chiefs of the Confederation and all the chiefs who have not joined that Confederation give absolutely to the Queen of England forever the complete government over their land. Two key words there. You know all of this. What are they? Yeah, sovereignty and government. And one, the word governance, was that we still own the land. It is still ours. But we've entered into a treaty whereby you can protect our rights. The other word, sovereignty, you have given away ownership and control of the lands to the crown. Are you with me? So there are three articles in this confusion over translation, language, in terms of these three articles. And that confusion has reigned till this day. Right till last week. You're probably aware that, you know, out of the treaty came certain principles, and one of them is Clause 9. Were you up with this debate last week? And how Clause 9 protects the Treaty of Waitangi in any major piece of legislation that is enacted in New Zealand. And the National Party were wondering whether they should put Clause 9 in a certain piece of legislation around state-owned enterprises. And this is this last week. Now, I'm not going to say anything more other than that the Treaty of Waitangi is still a treaty that is much discussed and there's a lot of confusion around it. So here's my question. What is the biblical response to the Treaty of Waitangi? Where would you go in Scripture to try and discern a biblical response to the Treaty of Waitangi? Come with me to Joshua chapter 9. Okay, got to race through these final points. Joshua chapter 9, a treaty was formed, okay, between Joshua, the Israelites, and who else? The Gibeonites. And you read about that in Joshua chapter 9. Now, when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, what the Gibeonites decided to do, we won't read the whole chapter, time is not on our side, but what the Gibeonites decided to do was deceive the Israelites. And they pretended that they were a nation that lived far away. In fact, they lived nearby. But they donned on old smelly clothes and put in, you know, bread that was stale in their bags and pretended to the Israelites that they lived a long way away when in fact they lived next door. And as a result, the Israelites were so persuaded, and so they formed a treaty with the Gibeonites in this chapter. Okay, so that's the treaty that was formed. Now, come with me to 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21. So we've got a treaty. Now we come to 2 Samuel 21. Let me read out the first five verses. Now during the reign, chapter 21, of David, there was a famine for three successive years. So David sought the face of the Lord, and the Lord said, "It's on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It is because he put to death the Gibeonites." So the king summoned the Gibeonites and spoke to them. And if we pick it up in verse 3, and so David asked the Gibeonites, "Well, what shall I do for you? How shall I make amends so that you will bless the Lord's inheritance?" And the Gibeonites answered him, "We have no right to demand silver or gold from Saul or his family, nor do we have the right to put anyone in Israel to death. So what do you want me to do for you?" David asked, and we'll leave it there. It goes like this, people. Now lock eyes, this is really important. A biblical response to the Treaty of Waitangi. There was a treaty formed between Israel and the Gibeonites, and it was a treaty birthed in confusion. Yes? The years went by, the decades went by, year after year after year. And now we come to the reign of King David. And something is happening in his nation, and he can't understand why there is famine. So he seeks his God, and David's God says to him, "The treaty has been broken. And because you, the Israelites, broke the treaty, there is now judgment in the land." And who broke the treaty? Saul. Now, here's the thing. Put yourself in David's shoes. David could have said to his God, "I didn't sign the treaty. God still said, David, honor it. David could have said to his God, well, actually, I didn't break the treaty either. It was Saul who broke it. And God said, David, honor the treaty. And David could have said, but look, the treaty was birthed in confusion over language and deception and so forth and so on. And God said, David, honor it. So when David was persuaded about this, what was his response? He went to the people who had suffered, and he said to them, what shall I do? What do you want us to do to make amends? And of course, we as a nation did that in 1975 when we set up the treaty, the Tribunal of Waitangi. But it took us till then to go to Māori and say, what shall we do? And that tribunal process is still in place, rightfully so, in my opinion. Because God asks that we honor the treaty. And that's a biblical response. So to finish, what's your response? Well, I think some of us in this room, we need to read our own history. And some of us in this room, you need to read and weep, so that our hearts are soft and not hard. And I think a second thing is, all of us in this room, we need to ask ourselves, are we racist? Are we? Because I think in our country, racism is just under the surface of our land. But are you racist? Am I racist? How do you know if you're racist or not? Do you know what I've learned? A new spiritual discipline, and it's called silence. And if you create times of silence in your week, guess what happens? You hear the voice of your own heart. And you might hear good voices, or bad, or ugly. So I think that's a question we all need to ask. Are we racist? This is take home. This is homework. And then finally, what about this, people? What about this? What about some of you, some of us, maybe one or two, maybe five or six? What about some of us selling up and relocating? What do you think? And going to live in neighborhoods and streets where your near neighbors will be a different skin color? What do you think? Now, you didn't expect that one, did you? But maybe several. Maybe God will put that on your heart. And do you know what I have discovered when you do that? When you go and live in a street, because even where we currently live, I think 3-4 our near neighbors are a different skin color to our own. Do you know what I've discovered in all of this when you do that? You have a taste of heaven. And why do I say this is a taste of heaven? Come with me to the book of Revelation. Okay? Revelation. And I'm going to finish. Revelation chapter 7. And verse 9. And what does it say? It's talking about heaven. And get this, I love it. It's talking about heaven. And it says this, and John is writing, and he says, after this I looked, And there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's heaven. And when you live next door to people who have a different skin color to your own, you get a foretaste of heaven. Because that's what heaven's like. Could I have an amen? Could I have a better one? Dave, thanks. Let's pray. Our God who loves colors, our God who loves languages, our God who loves tribes, our God who always intended diversity, help us to dance with people who are different from us. Help us to sing with people who are different than us. Put that in our hearts as we begin this year. Amen.